Now let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that I read earlier, Exodus and chapter 7. In these morning services, I'm working my way through the book of Exodus, and we've come to chapter 7. And actually, in this sermon, I'm going to take four chapters. So I'm going to be preaching through 7, 8, 9, and 10. Because those are the nine plagues, the first nine plagues in the land of Egypt. The reason I'm doing this is I thought the alternative of taking one plague per week might not be the most uplifting way of preaching the scripture, might not be the most encouraging thing. And actually, there are common themes running through those nine plagues. So I will be referring to 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then next week we will turn to chapter 11. Now, these passages in the book of Exodus are very remarkable. You know the story, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they were subject to very great hardship. The Egyptians were suspicious of them because they were an alien group within their land. And Pharaoh saw the danger of having a very large alien group within his borders. You remember earlier in this book, he said to his people, if ever there was a war, there is a danger that these people who are within our borders would fight against us from within our land, and that would be a great danger. So he set upon this project to exterminate the people of Israel. And he imposed upon them great hardship. And yet, they were God's people. They were God's covenant people. And God blessed them. And their numbers increased. So while Pharaoh tried to exterminate them, to decrease their numbers, God blessed them and their numbers increased. And so this battle began between God and Pharaoh. And we're coming to the culmination of this battle. It has been going on for a number of chapters. And by the end of chapter 11, chapter 12, we will see the end of it when Pharaoh is utterly defeated. And in these chapters that we're looking at this morning, chapters 7 to 10, there are these nine plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt. The water turned to blood. There were frogs upon the land. There were gnats upon the land. There were flies that came. The livestock died. The people were struck with boils. There was hail. There were locusts that came upon the land. And there was darkness that came upon the land. Nine plagues. Now it's very interesting as to when we look at this question, why did these plagues come? Why was it that God sent these plagues upon the land? And it's a very interesting way that it's worded in the Bible. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. Moses and Aaron go to speak to him, and they say to him, God says, let my people go. And then something happens, and the Bible tells us, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you know that phrase is found five times in these four chapters? Five times. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And another four times it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, the passive voice. Indicating it wasn't he himself who hardened his heart, it was a power outside of him doing this hardening. So five times we're told God hardened Pharaoh's heart, four times we're told his heart was hardened by someone outside of him. Now undoubtedly he hardened his heart, and it says that as well in a couple of places. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, or Pharaoh maintained the hardness of his heart. But it's in a sense, this passage is telling us that God worked on Pharaoh's heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let them go. The implication being that if God hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart, after a couple of plagues, maybe three plagues, Pharaoh would have said, now wait a minute, This is getting really tough. The water in the Nile has all turned into blood. I can see that God is powerful. Well, Moses and Pharaoh, I'd better let you go. You take the people of Israel and you get out. Maybe he would have said that. There seems to be this implication here that if God hadn't deliberately hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh might have given in earlier. But you have this pattern that a plague happens and God hardens Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. A second plague happens and Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he refuses to let the people go. A third plague happens, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and so it goes on. 9 plagues like that. Why? Why does God do this? Well, the answer is found in this passage, in chapter 7 and verse 3. And it says there, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. The Egyptians shall know that I am Lord. God is using this event to declare his character, to show who he is. And if Pharaoh had given in after 2 plagues or 3 plagues, they would have understood something of his character. They might have got a glimpse of what he's like, but they wouldn't have understood the full depth of his character. So his heart is hardened, and he resists, and a 4th plague, and a 5th, and a 6th, all the way up to 9th. And increasingly, as God sends more and more plagues, he reveals his character to teach the people of Israel who he is. And it's not just the people of Israel that he wanted to teach. Yes, it is the people of Israel that he wanted to teach, but he also wanted to teach the nations of the world. This is what God says to Pharaoh in chapter 9 and verse 16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. He says, I want things done in Egypt in such a way that people in other nations will speak about it. Do you know, 40 years later, the people of Israel were in the promised land and they sent spies to Jericho. And the spies went to a woman, an ordinary woman, no great person of any position, an ordinary woman in Jericho. And the woman said to them, the woman whom they went to see in Jericho, we have heard of you, and we have heard of what your God did in Egypt. Just 40 years later, in Jericho, people heard about the works of God in Egypt. So God wanted to teach the Egyptians. God wanted to teach the people of the world. And God wanted to teach the Israelites. This is what it says in chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you, speaking to Moses, may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So these plagues were there to teach the Egyptians that he is God. It was there to teach the people of the world that he is God. And they were there to teach the people of Israel that he is God. So the 9 plagues are there to teach us the character of God. Now this morning I want to bring out 3 things about God's character from this passage. 3 things that we learn about God, his character, from this passage. And the first and the most obvious is this. We learn this, that God controls all things. God controls all things. The Egyptians were idolaters. We know that because we read later in these passages that God judged the idols of the Egyptians, and I'll come back to that. Now, idolaters have one thing in common. They believe that there are various gods who control various areas of life. I often say this from this pulpit. I'm not an expert on many things, but on idolatry, I am something of an expert. I was born and raised a Hindu, and for 23 years, I worshipped idols. And the idolaters are always the same. They look at life in its entirety. And they say, now, when you look at life, you've got aspects of life like supply of food. Well, there's a God who gives us our supply of food. Supply of water. There's a God who gives us supply of water. And our livestock. There's a God who protects our livestock. And our children. There's a God who protects our children. So there are all these different idols who protect and watch over all these different areas of life. And it's very likely that the Egyptians had the same. We don't know an enormous amount about their religion. We know bits about their religion. And it seems that many of these plagues were directly aimed at the gods of the Egyptians. I mean, the first one, the water of the Nile turning to blood. Well, that is so obvious. Whenever you have a community that lives around a mighty river, the Nile in Egypt, the Ganges in India, the Amazon in South America. Now, I don't know about the Amazon. I'm sure Bryn can tell me more. I do know about the Ganges, and I know about the Nile, having lived in Africa. The whole of society revolves around that river. And certainly in the case of the Ganges, the river has become a god, because that is their water supply. You cut out the Nile, they don't have any water. That is true to this day. And so God turns the water of the Nile to blood. And later in the plagues, he strikes their livestock, and all their livestock die. And later in the plagues, he brings boils upon their bodies, so their bodies have no more protection. They're struck down with boils. And last of the first nine plagues, the last of them, the sun goes out. There is darkness in the land of Egypt. Now, you can imagine the Egyptians looking at this. And you can see what they're thinking. They're thinking, we surely have in our midst a group of people who worship an almighty God. At his word, the Nile turns to blood. And at his word, the sun goes out and there's darkness everywhere. And at his word, we're all struck with boils. And at his word, there are locusts, and there are gnats, and there are frogs. All these various plagues have come at the word of God. And it is a simple act of a miracle. You look at the way that it is done. God says to Moses, you just go and take that staff. This is verse 17. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. So it's not as if there's blood coming from somewhere downstream and it's making its way up. It turns to blood in an instant. There is darkness in an instant. People's bodies are covered with boils in an instant. There are locusts on the land, frogs in the land, gnats in the land in an instant. It is the miraculous work of God. Now, the Egyptians needed to learn this, because the Egyptians had never acknowledged God. And you may find this interesting, but the New Testament tells us this, that those who are not Christians, and if you aren't a Christian here this morning, I say this to you. Do you know one of your greatest sins is that you do not acknowledge God? You do not give thanks to God. Giving thanks to God is our great duty, because God has been gracious to us. And if you withhold worship from him, And you say to him, well, you may be God, I don't know if you are or not, but I'm certainly not going to acknowledge you in my life, I'm not going to live my life by your word, and I'm not going to do things to serve you. That is a great sin before God. You may be a very moral person. You may think yourself a decent person, an upright person. You may even think of yourself as a religious person. But if you aren't a Christian, then you are withholding worship and service from God. And that's a great sin. The Egyptians needed to learn He is Lord. But as I've said, these plagues were there also for the benefit of the Israelites. In our study of Exodus, we've seen that the Israelites in the land of Egypt were not immune to this idolatry. And we read in the book of Joshua, and we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they had fallen into the sin of idolatry. Right at the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua is about to die, he speaks to the nation of Israel. And he says to them, put away the idols that your fathers worshipped in the land of Egypt. He actually tells them that. He says, you have idols in your possession that your fathers worshipped in the land of Egypt, and they passed those idols on to you when they died. You have possession of those idols. He says, worship the one true living God. Put away the idols that your fathers worshipped in the land of Egypt. And Ezekiel, in his prophecy, when he's talking to the people of Israel about how they have sinned against God for generations, goes all the way back to when Israel were in Egypt. And he says, do you know when they were in Egypt, they worshipped idols. So the Israelites needed to know that the Lord is God. And it is He they must worship and not idols. And so God shows His character, the fact that He is sovereign, the fact that He controls all things, that they might worship Him. If you're a Christian here this morning, we need to learn this great lesson. God controls all things. If your life is anything like mine, it is at times utterly bewildering. I'm not saying this in any kind of humor. I mean this. You know how it is. Life at times just seems utterly bewildering. And you look at life, you lie awake in your bed and you think, what has happened? Or what is happening? And why is this happening? Maybe you're facing some trial in your life today, some particularly bewildering situation. You think, well, why is this happening? What is happening here? Why is this happening, Lord? I mean, I thought I was a Christian and I loved the Lord and I thought I was under the blessing of God and I thought God was a gracious and a kind and a merciful God. Well, what is happening here? And if you're in that condition, you're not the only one. You join the saints of God in the scriptures. They were often bewildered. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms of David. And how often when he's on the run from Saul, in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And he turns on in his son and says, what is happening here? And there must have been times in the life of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, perhaps in the prison in Philippi, or when he's being beaten in Lystra to the point almost of death, or in prison in Rome, or his last imprisonment when he wrote to Timothy. And he must have thought, what's happening? Well, the Bible tells us God controls all things. And God doesn't always work in the way that we would like Him to work or in the way that we think He should work. Isn't it interesting? We've been looking at Exodus and here are the people of Israel in Egypt in this terrible slavery, hardships upon them. And they cry out to God for redemption. We read this in chapter 1, chapter 2. They cry out to God and they say to Him, deliver us from this slavery. And the Bible tells us that God heard their prayer and God was moved by their entreaty. And God acknowledged them as His people, His covenant people. And what happens to them? Well, they don't get delivered straight away. In fact, things get worse. The labor that they're required to do is increased. They have to bring the straw to make the bricks. And then suddenly these plagues come. Now, I will look at the plagues in a little more detail in a minute, but some of these plagues seem to have afflicted the whole land. We're not told that the Israelites were immune to this water turning into blood. It seems that the supply to the whole land, including Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was also afflicted. So you can imagine being an Israelite in the land of Egypt and you think, well, I prayed to God and I asked him to deliver us from this slavery. And Moses came and said, God has heard your prayer. And Moses came and told us, God is going to deliver you from this land. And he's going to deliver you from this slavery, from your hardship. And then the hardship increases. And then all these plagues have come. Things seem to be getting worse. What's going on? Well, brethren, it's a reminder. God is in control of all things. And God is working out all things for the good of his glory and the benefit of his people. And we are required to trust him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, analyze your situation and work it all out and make sense of it. It doesn't say that. Have you ever noticed that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you keep analyzing, you will one day sort out your entire situation. In fact, what the Bible says to us, what the Bible does, is it presents us godly men and women who found themselves in the most bewildering circumstances, never made sense of them. Take the example of Job. Job never made sense of his situation, but he trusted, and he never let go of God. And you think of David, and perhaps he never made sense of his situation, but he trusted, and Paul trusted, and never let go of God, because God does control all things. So that's the first thing that we see in these passages, that God controls all things. But there's a second lesson in these passages, and it is this, that God is holy. God is holy. God wants to declare his character. Now, the way by which he does it is these plagues. And the plagues bring enormous sufferings to the people of the land. And you know, God needn't have done this. You know, there are other occasions in the Bible where God declares his character without bringing any suffering to anybody. I think, for example, of Elijah. You remember how Elijah ran into the wilderness because he was depressed, because this message from Jezebel had come. And she had said, well, you're a dead man. So Elijah had run into the desert. He was depressed. And he says to God, I want to die. I've had enough. I thought I was serving a mighty God. And I find that there's no work of God in this land. And you seem to have lost control. I'd rather die. And you remember that event where there's an earthquake. And there's a wind. And there's fire. And God is not in it. But God is displaying his character. And God is saying to him, I control all things. And God says to Elijah, now look, I am in charge of all things. You're to go to a foreign nation and anoint their king. And you're going to come back to the people of God and anoint their king. Because I rule all things. So God can display his power by great works without bringing affliction upon the person. But the Egyptians were afflicted. Their water turned to blood. They were struck with boils. Their livestock died. They were in darkness. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is that they were idolaters. It says in verse 4 of chapter 7, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And later in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the Passover night, this is what God said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So this is more than God saying, I'm in control of all things. God is also speaking to the Egyptians. And God is saying to them, you're idolaters and I hate idolatry. You will not worship me and I judge those who withhold worship from me. You will not turn to me and ask me for mercy and I will judge those who refuse me. God is holy and God's holiness is seen in his acts of judgment. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I must bring this to you, that you are under the gaze of a holy God. And you may say to me, but he has never done anything to me. I haven't had afflictions like this. Well, do you know, this is the grace of God. And the Bible says there's a reason why God is patient with you. It's not because he's compromised his holiness. It's not because he has watered down his law and his law doesn't matter. It's because he's giving you the opportunity to repent. He's giving you the opportunity to turn to him and ask him to save you. Christ is gracious. And Christ offers salvation to all. But if you remain in your sin, you will face a holy God. And you will face the wrath of a holy God. God is holy. And these plagues were an act of judgment. So we've seen that God controls all things. And we've seen that God is holy. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to see this, that God is gracious. God is gracious. Now, God's grace in these passages is seen in two ways. And I just want to point them out to you. God is gracious to the Egyptians. If you look at chapter 9 and the plague of hail, you know this time when he sent hail upon the earth, or rather upon Egypt. Now this is what it says in chapter 9 from verse 18. And this is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Verse 18 of chapter 9, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very great hail to fall, such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. So God announces to Pharaoh, hail is going to come upon the land. And then he says this in verse 19, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. See, God is gracious. And God gives a warning. And God says to Pharaoh, now these are Egyptians. These are these idolaters. But God is gracious to them. And so he says to Pharaoh, hail is going to come upon the land. And any man or beast who is out in the open, the hail will kill them. Well, here is a warning for you. Don't remain out there. You bring your livestock and bring your servants into the shelter and they will be safe. You leave them out there and they will die. And it says in verse 20, that whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. The warning came. The judgment of God is coming. And those who remain without shelter will be struck by the judgment of God and will die. But those who seek shelter will be saved from the judgment of God. It's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. Because that is the gospel message. Judgment is coming. God is holy. But God offers shelter. And it isn't the shelter of an Egyptian barn. It is the shelter of Christ, the Son of God, who died upon the cross of Calvary. It is his blood and his righteousness and his death and his resurrection. That is where our shelter lies. It is Jesus and His blood and His righteousness. It is that which saves us from our sins. And God to this day sends out the same warning that He sent to the Egyptians. And He says, judgment is coming upon you. And if you take the shelter that is offered to you, you will be saved from that judgment. But if you remain obdurate and you remain obstinate and you say, I'm not going to take the shelter that God offers, I'm going to see it out myself, you will not survive. And Christ to this day offers you salvation and He says, I will give you shelter. You come and my blood will cleanse you and I will save you from the penalty of your sin and I will remove the wrath of God that rests upon you and you will be saved. You remain outside of Christ and you have no shelter when the judgment of God comes. So God was gracious to the Egyptians. But God was gracious also to His people. There are at least 5 plagues where we are told specifically that they struck only the areas where the Egyptians lived, but not where the Israelites lived. We're told that specifically in 5 cases. We're not sure about the other 4, but in 5 we are told that the Egyptians only, for example, the darkness, it was only where the Egyptians lived, not where the Israelites lived in Goshen. It's very interesting. So if you were living where the Egyptians lived, you could travel to Goshen and you walk out of darkness into light. Because the Egyptians weren't struck with the same plague. Because they were God's covenant people. And God wanted to display to them His mercy. And God wanted to show them that He is gracious. And God wanted to draw them to Himself that they might worship Him. So the Israelites, you see, were learning all these lessons. God controls all things. And God is holy. And God is gracious. And if they had remembered those lessons when they were in the wilderness, they wouldn't have complained. And they wouldn't have made a calf out of gold. And they wouldn't have murmured against Moses and wouldn't have faced the judgment of God. Because God is gracious to His people. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are under the grace of God. And God is eternally gracious to you. He is eternally kind to you. He is eternally merciful to you. Because you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, He took all your sins upon Him and He paid the penalty for all of it. And you will never again face the judgment of God. Even when you face the most difficult of trials, never say to yourself, God is judging me, God is angry with me. His judgment has been poured out upon the cross of Christ. And His wrath, His anger has been poured out upon Christ when He hung upon that cross. God does not deal with His people in judgment or in anger. It has been removed. We may not always read the providences of God and understand the gracious works of God. But God is gracious. And He was gracious to His people even when they were in Egypt. And He's gracious to us today. So these are the lessons that are there in these chapters. That God controls all things. And God is holy. And God is gracious to His people. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray.